entering into some, the idea of communion, of eating the meal, feeding on the sacrifice, the third point, was to enter into some new relationship with God. That's right. I mean, for most people, communion with God and having fellowship is quite a new thing. All of us in here remember when that first happened to us. That was really something different. And so it was the idea of covenant. And number four, the last and major concept here that we want to be sure and mention in a concept of sacrifice is reconciliation by atonement, by expiation. In other words, the penalty is paid. The word expiation means to make an end of it. I've sinned. I'm wrong. I know I've sinned against God, and I want to make an end of this thing so that we can be reconciled, so we can enjoy each other. You've sinned against, like when you sinned against your earthly father, and you wanted an end to the hostility. Now, I might add that in the Bible, the word reconcile in the Bible that God uses when speaking of Him and us, it's a unique word which means only one guy's mad. Only one guy needs to be reconciled. Only one guy's wrong. And it isn't God. God does not need to be reconciled to man. God has always loved man. We needed to be reconciled to God. God has always loved you. Reconciliation, Bible reconciliation, speaking of God and man, is a Greek word that only means one party needs to be brought and made right. The other guy isn't mad, doesn't need reconciling. You thought God was mad at you all those years you were living in sin. But He wasn't. He loved you so much He died for you while you were living in sin and while I was living in sin. Now, how's about that? Now, the word to reconcile, this word, this brings up this word reconciliation through atonement. Atonement is this Hebrew word, kaffer, from which we get the Hebrew word, a derivative, kippur, like Yom Kippur. Yom meaning day, kippur, atonement. The day of atonement. It means to cover. And so the reconciliation in these animal sacrifices was to cover sin, but not to pay for them. Because the blood of bulls and goats, as we're going to read in Scripture, couldn't pay for sin. These were amoral animals. They didn't understand sin. They didn't know why they were dying. They didn't know anything about the deal. Now, I was a moral creature, made a moral will decision to sin. How can an amoral creature pay for my sin? He can't. He can only kipper it, cover it. And I might add that the word, that word to cover, occurs 45 times in Leviticus. So it's a very important concept that you understand that that's what we're talking about. Now, all the rituals, hear this, all the rituals and ceremonies here in Leviticus and in the Old Testament were given to teach spiritual truths. They were not an end unto themselves. They were, God was teaching by example. He was teaching by letting us walk through it. He was teaching by pictures. They were shadows of the real thing. But they weren't the real thing themselves. And so Leviticus uses the word holiness over 87 times. And so the idea in Leviticus, hear me, is not just salvation at all. But it's, Leviticus teaches the daily walk with God through sanctification. Now, let me give you an idea of what I'm talking about there. Look with me, for example, at Leviticus chapter 20. Let's just look at chapter 20 quickly. Would you look with me at verse 26? Now, this is the whole purpose of everything we're studying. All right? This is it. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy. You see, as Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Let me tell you, if you and someone don't agree on something and you really don't agree at all, you don't enjoy being around them. There's nothing much to talk about. You're in such a disagreement. He thinks you ought to buy the new car. You think you shouldn't. You're in bad disagreement. It's not much fun. She thinks you ought to go to mother's house for Thanksgiving, and he doesn't. No fun. We're in disagreement. And it can get worse, can't it? But God says, if we're going to get along, we got to be in agreement. Now, I'm holy. So, naturally, if you aren't, it's going to kind of be rough. Have you ever been around a person that was really sold out to the Lord? When you're around people like that, let me tell you what. One of two things happens every time. You either are under conviction and get off the fence and want to grow and be like them and have what they have, or the exact opposite. You want to get away from them. You can't take it. You can't stand it. Their godly walk and their consecration drives you up the wall. That's why a lot of you in here aren't welcomed at your churches anymore. You sold out to Jesus. And they didn't want to. So they had to make a decision. And the decision was, they didn't want to be around you. And they let you know it. Either by telling you, or there's other ways. More subtle than that, but just as deadly. Right? Right. Now, so God says the same thing. Now, you shall be holy unto me, because I, the Lord, am holy. And I have separated you from other people, that you should be mine. Everything I'm talking about is that. The whole book of Leviticus is, God says, I have separated you from everyone else because I want to make love to you. You shall be mine. It's a love story is what I'm trying to get you to understand. Now the good news is, you say, but Brother Floyd, look, there's over 100 of us in the room tonight. Which one is he talking to? Now, thank God that God is a spirit. If God was only one person at one time, he couldn't make love to all of us at one time. But as a spirit, he can. Hallelujah. And he has separated and is calling you to be separated so that you can enjoy being made love to. Because you won't like being in his holy presence. And I won't like being in His holy presence if I don't want to be holy also. Now, don't grit your teeth and make yourself holy, because we'll find in Scripture that God is the one that makes us holy. We just surrender. You can't make yourself like God. You can't. You're just a creature. If you think you can make yourself like God, you just don't think much of God. You just said, God, you're not so hot. I'm almost as good as you. I can be like you. I can be holy like you, God. You just watch me grit my teeth and be like you. Do you see what I'm trying to say to you tonight? No, now it's your free will that says, God, I want to be like you. I give you permission of my will to work in my life to be. Now, even if you don't, he's going to work on you. You may not give him permission. I'm trying to tell you how to make the job easy and enjoy it. Because God is determined to make you holy. And the only issue is whether we're going to enjoy this thing or not, little Larry. Okay? And so what I'm saying is this, beloved, that access to God is secured for the sinner. Hear this. Access to God is secured for the sinner through the shed blood of the sacrifice of Christ. But once you've been redeemed through that shed blood, Christ wants us to live a holy life if we're going to enjoy this business. If we're going to be able to really, hear this, worship God. In other words, the blood of Christ has secured our salvation. The next issue is, once we've been redeemed, are we going to let Him produce His holiness in us so that we can enjoy being redeemed? So that we can worship. How many of you know that most people don't worship God? Most people go to church and don't worship God. Because they're fighting against God, making them holy, to the point they aren't having any fun with Christianity. How many of you have experienced that? Don't raise your hand. Because see, if you're honest, see, because if you didn't raise your hand, you'd be lying. And so I didn't want to shame you. See, I knew a bunch of you'd raise your hand. I was afraid some of you wouldn't, and I didn't want you to be shamed. Most all of us have experienced that in our lives at one time, we did not enjoy the presence of God. We didn't like to go to church. We went because we had to, because we thought we ought to. We thought it'd make God happy. But a lot of us just went because we thought it'd make Mother happy. or the preacher happy, or your Sunday school teacher happy. Now, that hadn't got anything to do with worshiping God. Now, why didn't we want to go down there and worship God? Well, there are a lot of reasons. I don't want to go into all of that. That's a can of worms. We weren't going to get anything when we got there. You know, same old sermon. It was dry sawdust. But that was their problem. We could have still been right with God and gone down there and worshiped. And everybody else could have been dry sawdust. And you and I could have walked with God. But we didn't. And the reason we didn't is we did not want to be holy like God was holy, because we was afraid it would hurt. It's a sacrifice. I can't go to the double X-rated movies if I do that. You know what I mean? I can't do certain things. But the point of this holy walk is God changes our want-tos if we'll just trust Him. If you'll just trust God, say, God, okay, that's what I want. I want to walk with You in a holy walk. Let me tell you the good news. God will change, Earl, He'll change your want-tos. So that all of a sudden, you don't want to go to the double X movie anymore. It'll actually get where it revolts you. It'll get where it hurts your heart that those other people are enjoying it. Because you know how miserable in their souls they got to be. They don't know the living God. And so the whole point of our studying Leviticus, hear me, beloved. There's so many reasons why we're studying this. I'm not just studying this with you, not going to introduce you to this, just to get you a bunch of facts. Look, I wrote a bunch of those facts down on that chart I gave you. And the reason, I want you to begin to enjoy being redeemed. I want you to begin to enjoy the worship of God. Because as you come to God and begin to worship God, as I come to God and I begin to worship God, something happens in us automatically. And when I get up off the floor, month after month after month of worshiping God, or as I'm driving down the road and I've been worshiping God, guess what starts happening to me? I start getting holier without even trying from worshiping God. It's a natural consequence. It just happens. God says this to you, to me tonight. Come before Me. Sit in My presence. Learn of Me. Adore Me, worship Me, and watch what will happen to you. It's just going to happen. It will be a natural consequence. Don't you understand? All denominations are trying to get us to grit our teeth to do this. Whereas Christianity is supposed to be a natural consequence of a love affair. It's supposed to be fun. I'm trying to tell you something. This is supposed to be fun. God intended Christianity to be fun. Now, it's obvious, because, man, we could sit here right now and I could get a bunch of you to give testimonies and you could tell me, Rule, that it wasn't fun most of your life. And if we're all honest, there's days now that it isn't fun, because there are sacrifices. Okay? Now, basically speaking, I guess, Genesis, don't you understand, is a story about man being ruined. God created a perfect man, and he was ruined by the fall. He sinned. Exodus is the book that we studied last about man being redeemed. A ruined man has been redeemed through the blood of the Passover lamb and through the water of the Red Sea. Set free from slavery to sin, to Satan, to Pharaoh, to Egypt. Leviticus takes that redeemed person and teaches him to worship. I'm excited about this book. See, man, we're going to learn to worship. That's the point. That's what we want to see. And so in Exodus, the book focuses on God's approach to man. God came to man. Man had fallen in Genesis. And God had to come get him. And that's what Exodus was all about. God came to the rescue and got him out of slavery. In Leviticus, we're going to learn how to approach God. Exodus was God coming to man, approaching man. Now we're going to learn how to approach Him, worship. In Exodus, God spoke from Mount Sinai. In Leviticus, God is going to speak to us from the tabernacle. He's coming down and dwelling amongst us. Instead of way up on the mountain belching fire, He's going to come down and live in a little ball of fire. That same little ball of fire is alive today and it's inside every one of you that have been born again. You have become the tabernacle of Exodus. In Exodus, man is made nigh to God. But in Leviticus, man is kept nigh to God through worship. That's good news. Now, we're going to look at, as we study this, three basic types of sacrifice. We're going to see the drink. There's three types of offerings here. One is the drink offering. One is the meal offering or the vegetable offering. And the third one is an animal offering. And as we read this, and you're looking at your chart, you see the first two on the chart is the sin offering and the trespass offering. Now, those two were mandatory. You had to do it. Those two had to do with blood. Those two specifically had to do, now hear this, and teach us and speak of the work of Christ on the cross. Now, hear me. Nearly every Christian has only experienced Jesus as their sin offering and as their trespass offering. We only experience Jesus, most of us, in His work on the cross, in paying for our sins and our sin nature. But the burnt and the meal and the peace offering, hear this, O beloved, were voluntary. You didn't have to do it. I want you to understand right now what I'm saying is, you can get saved and you don't have to worship God. You don't have to read the Bible and you don't have to pray and you're going to be miserable. But it's voluntary. Yes, God tells us to do it, but He doesn't tell us to do it to be mean about it. He tells us because it's for our own good. He knows that's the only way to make us happy. And God wants us to be happy. The last offering on the list is the peace offering. There is no happiness, no real happiness without inner peace. Jesus said, I came to give you peace, not as the world gives peace, give I unto you, but my peace, which is deeper than any peace that the world can give. And so the point I'm trying to get you to understand is, if you don't have peace in here tonight, it's because you're not experiencing Jesus as your peace offering. You have been born again, and that means you've experienced Jesus through faith and grace and God working in us in the cross, that He's our sin offering, our trespass offering. But as your teacher and as your brother, I cannot be satisfied with that for you. It would be sin on my part to leave you only with a cross and a resurrection, and that you're saved. How many of you understand in this room tonight that saved means newborn and that means you're a baby? And most of our denominations that are fundamental are so tied up in evangelism, getting people born again, that that's all they do. You get saved and the preacher preaches the next week and it's the same sermon, Jesus at the cross, and you never grow. You don't grow. You can't grow on baby food. See, the cross and the resurrection is, hey, that's the fundamentals. That's baby food. That's how you got saved and put in diapers in the family of God. Now, that's wonderful because, hey, don't you understand? It's wonderful when you've been waiting 9 months and you suddenly the baby's delivered, doctor. Dr. Joe, that's wonderful. And everyone gathers around and says, oh, we've got a new baby. Look, look. But you know something will make you want to puke? To sit there and watch that kid grow up and stay in diapers till age 25. Still messing in those diapers. Still getting his food all over his face. He just got to be big, but he's still a baby. Do you hear what I'm saying tonight? Now, most Christians are not experiencing Christ as the burnt offering, as the meal offering, and as the peace offering. These are voluntary of your own free will, we're going to read in here. In other words, God says, I'll save you. And if you want to enjoy it, that's up to you. If you want to have a good time, that's up to you. If you want to trust me, not only to save you, but to empower you daily for every problem in your life, to carry you right. I'm not going to take all those problems away from you. That's the only way I've got to grow in you up. Most of you won't listen until you've got a problem. It's through experience that you grow, and we prune, and we clip off what's not what we don't need and shouldn't be there. And so the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering, hear me, they have to do with worship, not salvation. They have nothing to do with the cross and the work of the cross insofar as your salvation. They have to do with the cross working out your daily living through worship. And the Bible calls those three a sweet aroma unto God. So, whereas the sin and the trespass offering are mandatory and have to do with the work of Christ on the cross, the burnt meal and peace offering, which are voluntary of your own free will, have to do with the person and character of Jesus Himself. Hear me. You don't enjoy worshiping Him till you really get to know what He's like. Get to know Him. And so those are free will and voluntary, and they're wonderful. And it says they're a sweet aroma. I told some of you this once before. I'll say it again. My wife in here, it won't embarrass her this time. My wife has an aroma. She has an odor. Has a natural odor. I can find it anywhere. You could put me in a room with 500 people and I can sniff and I can find my wife. At night when I lie against her, I smell her. I put my nose against her. I inhale her. My little child has an odor exactly like her. And I inhale that child. She sits in my lap. She lies in my lap. We call it lap time around my house. And I inhale that child. They have a very pleasant aroma to me. A natural body odor. It thrills my heart to know in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, that God says, we have a sweet odor to Him. An odor. It thrills me. See, I understand that. See, the Bible, God tells me what's going on, but in my own family, I get to work it out. I get to experience in my family what He says about Himself and me there. As I lie against my wife and smell her, as I sit in the chair and smell my child, I now understand that though I don't see it happening, God is sniffing me. And He says it's a pleasant aroma to Him. That's tremendous. That blows my mind. See, hey, I'm not talking about some God of these Eastern cults that's impersonal. Man, I'm talking about body odor. That's personal. My God is intimate. And I love the book of Leviticus because this book is intimate. This book tells you that after sexual intercourse, go wash yourself or you'll get venereal disease. That's intimate. This Bible in the book of Leviticus tells you that when you have a bowel movement, you dig a hole and you cover it up, lest disease wipe you out. Baby, that's intimate. You want to know how personal God is? Some of you, you're thinking, God, He's interested in General Motors. He's interested in when you got married. But He ain't interested in your little details. And the devil has got you blinded where you don't think God is concerned about the very minutest detail. Listen, baby, you hadn't read Leviticus yet. I'm excited about Leviticus. Because that's the book where I saw how intimate God was with me. Any God, hey, you can't find chapters like that in the Quran. Because their God, George, isn't intimate. You can't find chapters like that in the foolishness of the Hindus. Because their God is an impersonal nothingness. But my God taught me personal hygiene. My God taught me what foods were dangerous for me out in the wilderness where I couldn't cook them good enough. That's personal. Now, if this offends any of you, I'm sorry, but you're the one that's wrong. Because God wrote it because He is that concerned. You realize God didn't have to make you with the plumbing you've got, don't you? If He wasn't embarrassed over it, we shouldn't be embarrassed over it. Bless the living God. Do you hear what I'm saying tonight? Man, that's some of the heaviest stuff I've ever shared with you. Who can receive this? I don't know. Hallelujah. Maybe now you can read some of those chapters and enjoy them. I had a guy tell me one time, he says, I can't understand this God that puts such nasty stuff in the Bible. Boy, that guy just doesn't know what's going on. Now let me say this to you, beloved. You look at that list. There's five offerings mainly, you know, that we're going to talk about basically. Three out of those five, that is 60%, are associated with praise and worship and not sin. Only 40% of the sacrifices are dealing with sin. Now, I bring that up to you because just yesterday, a relative of ours was complaining that he was tired of hearing everyone talk about the love of God and God is love. I'm tired of that. I want to give some good old hellfire. And I said to that member of our family, well, I can think of two reasons why we're talking about the love of God so much. Three, really. One is, a lot of us are just finding this out, and it's very exciting. The second thing is that the Bible says in 1 John 4, God is love. It doesn't say God is hell. So naturally, if God is love, that's, I'd like to know more. I want to know what God is like. I'm more interested in that than finding out about hell. Because if I can find out what God is like, I won't experience hell. Do you hear what I'm saying? I don't have to be an expert on hell. Just know it's there. Know it's a bad place. Know it's a place of torment. No, I don't want to go there. No, I'm not going there, as a matter of fact. I know which way I'm going. The Bible says you know before you die which way you're going. I know. And if I know which way I'm going before I die, I'd call that security. And that's why I feel I'm secure. I mean that. Now, I know some of you don't believe in security, but it doesn't matter. You're secure whether you believe in it or not. I don't care. I mean that. And I'm not going to argue with you about it. You know, I'm not going to split the church over that. You can disagree with me till you turn blue, but you're going to make it. The only issue now is whether you're going to enjoy making it or not. If you can know before you die which way you're going, that is security. Do you believe that? Do you believe God is a respecter of persons? No. Well, if you'll read 2 Timothy, before Paul died, he said, there is henceforth laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which that great judge is going to give me. Now, he either lied, or he was going to get it. And he already knew before he died. That's security. If Paul knew which way he was going, he already knew there was a crown of righteousness for him, then I can know too. Because God doesn't love Paul one bit more than He loves me. And He doesn't love me any more than He loves you. Hallelujah. And so, I then said, and besides that, I pointed this out. 60% of the offering is to remind us of worship and praise and adoration, whereas only 40% is even dealing with sin. Now that's good. Now these are my brief introductory remarks. We hadn't even opened the book yet, have we? I want to let you hear some of the strong points of the book of Leviticus. Number one, the five offerings that are in this book are all a cameo, a crystal cameo about Jesus Christ. Number two, if you study chapter 8, for example, about the consecration of the priest, all through chapters 8, 9, and 10, the setting aside of the priest for the priesthood, you will see immediately how shallow our teachings are today about us being set aside as priests unto the Lord. Number three, the diet, even when talking about the diet, shows God's intimate concern with our daily needs. Number four, the attentions given in chapter 12, for example, to motherhood and womanhood, that ought to thrill you girls' heart with God's view of what a woman is and how precious that is to God. ought to thrill your hearts that God is that intimate with you. Number five, the prominence given to leprosy in chapter 13 and 14 that we've had lessons on before teaches all about the cleansing of a leper. It's all about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, so that you could show a Jew where the resurrection is taught in the Old Testament, for example. Number six, the great day of atonement in chapter 16 is a perfect full-length portrait in the Old Testament of the sacrifice of Christ. Number seven, the importance of the burnt offering at the tabernacle. All through this thing in chapter 17 teaches the importance of the cross in the New Testament. You want to know about the cross in the New Testament, study Leviticus 17. And you'll understand all about it. It'll enrich the cross of Jesus for you. Number eight, the major emphasis on this book, on minute details about the daily lives of God's people, reveals how God intended the human family to be involved that intimately with Him. If God is so intimately involved with me going to the bathroom, with me knowing my wife in the seclusion of our bed, in the things I eat, if God is that minutely detailed interested in me, then that's how minutely detailed He wants me to be interested in Him and to experience Him. Got it? Number nine, chapter 23 on the Feast of the Jews is a perfect cameo of the prophetic history of all of God's dealings. You can know all about the... It is a brief skeleton outline of the prophetic history of the whole Bible in one chapter. Number 10, the laws governing the land of Palestine furnish an example in Israel's history of how miserable you can be trying to keep the laws of God by gritting your teeth. And how miserable we're going to be by not walking with God. All you got to do is read the Old Testament and see how miserable you can be. Now, listen, some of you ought to read the Old Testament. You'll see your own life story in a bunch of God's people that just wouldn't follow God and how miserable they were by trying to please God by keeping the Ten Commandments instead of by walking in the Spirit and how miserable they were by rebelling against God. And you'll see your own life story, some of you. All of us at one time, Edward. Now, I want to talk to you now for a little bit, for just a few minutes on the sin offering. Could you turn to chapter 4, to Leviticus and chapter 4. Now, this is the longest one there is, insofar as the Bible dealing with in these, and that's another reason why a lot of people teach it first. Most of the other sacrifices, there's only 17 to 19 verses dealing with them here in Leviticus. This one has 35 verses, and this is a new offering. Nowhere in the Bible up until this chapter is the sin offering taught. There's no previous mention of it in Scripture. And it was offered during all the feasts. And as a matter of fact, from this time on in the Bible, it becomes the most significant single sacrifice. The most significant. In other words, because in it, God is teaching us how to come to Him. How to come to Him. Now, it's not the most important to God, because He sees the most important thing, as I said before, the perfections of Jesus as being even more important than you and me. But we're important enough that He died for us. And that is very important. This, in fact, the sin offering, is the one that brought the high priest in on the great day of atonement behind the veil. This is that offering that He brought in behind the veil. So, Al, this is a very, very important one. Now, the burnt offering, let me just say this to make sure you get the difference. For example, the burnt offering tells us who Christ is. But it's in the sin offering that we find out what He did. It's in the burnt offering that we find out how precious Jesus is. But it's in the sin offering that we learn how hateful sin is to God. All right? All right. So begin with me at verse 1. The Lord spoke unto Moses. Now observe, this isn't Moses' idea. This is not something conjured up in the mind of Moses. Everything we're about to read is God's doing. Okay, God called and it's God's doing. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed to do sin... Now notice this. The first thing is, if it's a sin of ignorance. Now as we read this, we're going to notice that all of these are going to be sins of ignorance. I want you to understand that as we go, there were certain sins in the Old Covenant that you could not go down to the altar and atone for. You couldn't. You couldn't go down there and offer up a lamb. If you did, and you blabbed your big mouth, you'd get killed. There were some sins, such as, I'll give you a few, witchcraft, adultery, worshiping idols, breaking the Sabbath, kidnapping, murder. The penalty was death. Death. You didn't go down and offer up a sacrifice. You died. If you got caught. If you got caught, you died. By the mouth of two or more witnesses. Remember that? Now, what if you had done one of those things and you didn't get caught? And then you repented. Well, you could confess to God, but you couldn't go down there and offer up an animal and tell that priest. Because, baby, he'd blow the whistle. And out you went to the stone yard. And we stoned you to death. So, you could confess to God and repent, and you would know that God had forgiven you. You could know that you were forgiven, but you also knew the sin wasn't paid for. Nothing, John, had bled. Nothing had died. And you couldn't go kill anything. You couldn't even go find a private place to sacrifice, because as we're going to find in Leviticus 17, God only let them sacrifice at one place down there at the altar. You couldn't go get your little private altar in your backyard and try and cover your sin with blood. You just had to grin and bear it. Now, you could know you were forgiven, understand? Do you hear that? It's forgiven, but it isn't paid for. God would honor your heart. See, if you really, Scotty said, oh God, I'm wrong, God would forgive you. But you knew it wasn't paid for. You knew it wasn't covered. And Fred, you longed for one great day all year long. Because there was only one time that a sacrifice would be made that would cover all the unconfessed sins of Israel. Bless God for the Day of Atonement. You looked forward for the Day of Atonement. Brother Kyler, because then blood would be shed that would cover your sin that you couldn't go down there and tell anybody you had done. You know, there are sins in your life today that you can't tell anybody about. I mean that. There are some sins you shouldn't tell anybody about except God. I'll be bold. If you've committed adultery against your wife, don't make a clean breast of it, dummy. I mean that. You're just going to have to live with that one between you and God. What you're going to try and do is alleviate your own guilt and destroy her mind. And that's exactly what will happen. It'll eat her alive. You say, well, aren't we one? Yeah, baby, but you weren't one that night. Live with it. I know it's tough. But you shouldn't do that. Because what you're really trying to do is clear your own conscience by dropping that load on someone else. And it'll tear her up. And so, wife, that means don't ask him. I mean that too. I mean that. Now, so observe here then, there are sins of ignorance, as we're going to read. And I want you to notice it's going to talk about the priest. Now, some of you may come from churches that teach that your priests and certain people in your church don't sin, but you can't find that in the Bible. You know, that's kind of tough, but it's just what we're going to read here. Verse 3, if the priest that is anointed to do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. Now, I want you to know this. You're looking at your chart, and it says there on your chart that there were three different kinds of animals that could be sacrificed as a sin offering. A bull, which is a bullock, or an ox. A lamb, or a goat. Now, the most expensive one of those, see, hey, do you realize that you're going to have to take your animal down there and kill him? Not only is he your pet, but listen to this, those little critters cost money. And if you'll look at the last column, you don't get anything for it. Look at where it says the offerer's portion. We're going to read here. Now, you go down there with your ox or your lamb or your goat and kill him, and you don't get to take home anything. What I'm saying is your sin is costing you money. How many of you know that? Your sins are costing you money. If you've got a sin of gluttony, it's going to cost you money. Cost a lot of money to buy all that food. Cost a lot of money to keep buying bigger clothes. Cost a lot of money for the high blood pressure and the bad sugar content you're going to get, the diabetes, and all that junk that goes with it. Your sin's going to cost you money. It costs money to commit adultery these days. You got to feed those girls. Buy their favors. Sin's expensive, y'all. Costs money to get drunk. Costs money for those cigarettes. Costs money to talk about your preacher. You say, I can't believe it costs money to talk about the preacher. Oh, yes, it will. You'll get to feeling guilty about it and drop more money in the offering plate. Sin costs money. Always has and always will. Sin costs money. Now, as we read this, let me tell you what you're going to find out. That the priest had to offer up a bull, an ox, the most expensive animal in the bunch, and the little Joe Blow in the street could get by cheaper. You say, well, that doesn't seem fair. Sin is sin. It sure is. But of whom much is given, Luke chapter 12, much is required. The priest's sin is no worse than the sin of the little guy. But of whom much is given, much is required. Let me be bolder. In James chapter 3, it says, not many of you guys ought to be teachers because you teachers are going to be judged harder than the rest. Of whom much is given, much is required. Now, judgment can be good or bad. If you've been a faithful teacher, then there's a chance for more rewards. But on the other hand, see, some of you are sitting out there, oh, I just would like to be a preacher or a teacher. Good if God's called you, but don't do it if He hadn't, because you're going to be judged harder. And if God hadn't called you, He ain't going to bless it anyway. And you're going to be miserable because you can't take a priesthood unto yourself. And it just isn't going to work good. You won't be happy. People might get saved, but you're not going to be happy because you're not doing what God wants you to do. See? So I want you to see that sins can, especially here, we're going to see that it can be very expensive to commit sin. Oh, yeah. You can get all kinds of diseases sinning. And it costs money to go to doctors. Costs money to get pharmacy. Go down to pharmacy and get medicine. You say, well, Brother Floyd, I'll just pray and ask God to heal me. Good. He might. And He might not. See, God might heal you if sin caused your disease, and He might not. Might want to make sure you don't forget this time so quick. You know, we do forget. See, if every time I sin and I confess and repent, God heals me, pretty soon I start saying, hey, that wasn't so bad. I mean, I can just get healed every time right away. You know, I may as well go try that again. It was really a wild time down there in Mardi Gras. You know, and here we go again. Now, how many of you understand? Let me say this about healing as long as I spoke of that. How many of you understand that really you're not healed? None of you, you're not as long as you're in that flesh in one sense. In one sense, you're not. Let me tell you why. You're dying. You're rotting. You are decaying. Your body is in a state of second law of thermodynamics. You are running out of gas fast. And you can have pneumonia and God heal you of that pneumonia, but you are not healed. But you are healed. You say, Brother Floyd, that doesn't make any sense. When you